This is the Mentoring Moments podcast with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum.
Morning, everybody. So honored to have all of you here. Thank you for being here. And we're pretty excited to see you. You know, and to hear the reports that Mentoring Moments is making a difference in some situations and decisions and directions in your ministry is very rewarding. And we really don't know what we're doing. We just got together and said, you know, there's so many pastors out there that are just like we were. Or I'll speak for myself. When I went to Free Chapel, I guess we're rolling. Are we rolling yet? You might as well be. But when we went to Free Chapel, Charisse and I required of us to leave our denomination. And that was everything that I knew, the whole world, our friends, our families. Both of us were raised Church of God. And I had preached in literally hundreds of churches across the nation. I was an evangelist, and then I married Charisse, and she traveled with me on the road for years. And so when we took the church, Free Chapel, our friend network dried up pretty quick. Now, I still had my real friends, the close pastor's friendship network that I had, of which were basically two or three people, pastors, meant people in ministry by that. I had a lot of associations, but I was different, you know, as a friendship. And so when we came here, it was like a whole different world. All my invitations to travel dried up immediately, and I had never pastored a church before. I was terrified yet extremely excited, and I kept reading Joshua 1 just to get the courage, you know, that be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. Because I was terrified, I was afraid, and I would constantly go to Joshua chapter 1 and read it over and over, because it would bring strength and courage to my soul and to my spirit, and even my self-confidence, you know. And so that's kind of out of that remembering those days, you know, remembering those days. Our tithes and offerings were about $1,500 to $1,800 a week. And you know, my salary was $25,000, and then you split housing. So the whole package was, we worked up, we got to eventually, after a year and a half, $50,000 package for housing and insurance. That's everything. That included everything. And we did that for about 6 or 7 years. And the reason we did that was because we were paying. We needed staff. We had no staff. I had nothing, zero. I mean, we had amazing volunteers that had built beautiful ministries, but no youth pastor, no children's pastor, none of that. So I guess what I'm trying to say is in those days, I do think it would have mattered for me if I'd had access to someone who had done it and understood my world a little, and my fears, and my drowning feeling sometimes, and my discouragement, and my wins. To tell somebody my wins, for me, that person was my father. He was a preacher, and I'd call him every Sunday night after church, and we would talk on the phone for over usually an hour, and he would just listen, and he was just amazing, you know. And I think when my dad died, the thing that I missed the most was those Sunday night talks, because I didn't have anybody to share. Dad, we had 400 this Sunday. We broke 400 this Sunday, Dad. And Dad, I got this new guy, and he tithed good. I had nobody to talk to like that. Yeah, preacher talk, you know. I'm scared. I don't have nothing to preach, Dad. I have zero. It's Thursday, and I've been so tied up in crazy people and fights and this and that, you know, in the church, and so don't like me, and I had to meet with him and his wife, and they're thinking about leaving, and another pastor's trying to get them to come across town, all of that. And so What we want to do today is, first of all, celebrate you, because the heroes in ministry are not guys like me. Really, I'm saying this from my heart, and it's not false humility. The heroes in ministry are people who don't quit, and despise not the day of small beginnings. And I was that hero one day. I'll speak, and Sharice especially was that hero. Staying home, keeping the children so that I could do what I did, playing that role for many, many, many years. She transitioned now. She's very much more involved in the ministry now. But there was a time when I could not get her to. She was so focused on the family. And we had tremendous problems and fights because I tried to make her into the whatever wife she's supposed to be in my mind, because my mom, if you knew my mom, she's Miss Church Lady. I mean, she's just, everything is God and prayer, and that's amazing. But I'm just saying, you can't make your wife that, you know, you can't force them. And that's kind of the mindset that we had with, or I had, you know, just growing up in nothing wrong, the amazing Church of God, amazing. But it was like there was a role that the woman played. But Sharice was not raised in a preacher's home, and she was not churchy like I am. The total opposite, but very big-hearted and very much a lover of Jesus and a discerner, an amazing gift of discernment. To if it's real, she leans in. If somebody's real and if they're hurting, her heart is to rush and to give everything that we would have to somebody like that. That's who she is. But I tried to make her into whatever I thought she was, the role. Play the preacher's wife. Dude, you're not spiritual enough. Why didn't you come to that meeting? And da da da. And it almost destroyed us. That's a big lesson. One thing you need to learn is let your wife be your wife and the person you fell in love with and married. Because God really does have a plan for the gifts that she has. Everything that you see on this campus and every other campus that God has trusted us with, the look of it, to every detail, to the bathrooms, to the towel, that's Sharice. That's Sharice. And you know, this thing would be like so cheap if I did it. It would be, I mean, it would be a tin box. I'm not joking. We had one of the biggest fights we've ever had in our ministry, or in our lives. I mean, it was a Category 5. And you know what? It was over the stupid glass rail. If you walk out in that foyer, you look at it and say, "Oh, ain't that beautiful?" I look at it and say, "Ooh, what a fight!" Because she wanted that glass. I wanted the cheap steel little thing, and she wanted glass to go. This building's 20 something years old, and she could see ahead fashion and class and I don't know why I'm talking about all this, but you know what I'm saying. And I look back, and some of the things were so stupid, you know, but I really didn't have anybody once my dad died. And he wouldn't talk about certain things. We didn't talk about certain things like you and I talk about everything. but he would talk to me about stuff that he knew, you know, like in one of the biggest challenges that I had was I inherited a church from a massive giant to the people. And it was a beautiful church, and it had a wonderful music program and all of that. But the challenge in that is when God gives you the reins, you begin to get strong impressions of what direction that church needs to go. Usually it's because you went somewhere and you saw it. You saw it. You identified with a certain ministry. For me, this sounds so silly, and I told him this, but I would sit on Sunday mornings and watch, when I started pastoring here, watch Rod Parsley. And because I'm Pentecostal, you know, background, I just love the fact that there's a mega church with thousands of people, and they're unashamedly wide open. And you know, this sounds so silly, but once I saw it, something in me said, we can do that. And that's one thing that we hope happens to you even, and I didn't plan this. I didn't know how y'all were going to be sit. But I hope that vision right there gets in you, because it's not about seats. It's about people. That's people right there. That's hurting, broken people all behind you. And the fact that you're looking at it, never underestimate. Sometimes a promise isn't enough. God gave the children of Israel, go possess the land. I give you the promise. And they doubted it. And they said, there are giants there. And God said, okay, let's take a picture. And he sends the spies in. They were supposed to get a picture and bring back the grapes and say, look, because God knew if a promise isn't enough, you got to get a picture. And a picture will get you to the promise. Well, if you can see it, you look at the stars, Abraham. I told you you're going to be this and that, but he didn't believe it. So God said, let me give you a picture. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. Natural Israel, spiritual Israel. So the power of a picture, the power of walking through a children's department. I did that. I went to people's buildings and physically walked through. It's getting in you. The vision is so powerful. And it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. He bursts those that want to. I want a children's department like that. I want a media room. One day we're going to do this. One day, I'll never forget, Tracy Page, where's he at? Our executive pastor, Philip, I can't remember, Charles Stanley's Bowman. Philip Bowman is the director of In Touch Ministry, Charles Stanley's ministry. And we became good friends with Philip and thereby connected with Dr. Stanley some. But I watched something with him that was funny to me. And I've never even talked to him about this, but he got around Philip. And Philip was so kind to just try to help us grow our media ministry. And he's so knowledgeable. You know, I mean, Charles Stanley, even now, his TV ministry, probably 80 million or more, you know, a year. It's just insane how massive that man's footprint, and never asked for a penny. And so, you know, when you hang out with somebody like that, and really Dr. Stanley just does the teaching, there's always a Philip. There's always a Tracy. There's always somebody in your ministry that one of the greatest days, I did it alone a long time. I went through several people trying to find this guy. But my point is, there will come a point where God will give you those key people. I mean, if you don't have that day, it's a sweat. You move from sweat to rest when you find that person. You still sweat some, but it's like it's just somebody's helping carry your load, and then the next battle with that is to learn to release it and not get into the nuts and bolts of everything, and just shut up and stay out and trust. And unless it's just something major. But what was I talking about? But anyhow, he got so ambitious after he met with that guy, spirit in a good way, you know, about our TV ministry. And he would flip it open, and every once in a while he'd see some numbers or something, and it got in Tracy. Tracy made a statement. He said, and he almost became competitive in his mind, like. I can't wait till one day that I get to have a conversation with somebody. And y'all are looking at me real judgmental right now. But let's face it, God made us the way we are. We need, the world has its ambitious people. There's nothing wrong with vision. And you have to really, because here's what'll happen. You'll have the birth of a vision. And then God, a lot of times, will let it die. But by that, I mean, seemingly, you thought it was going to be like this, and it'll go like this, and just enough to keep you going on TV. And then that. But there is a place where you hit. And this is where we are, to be honest. I mean, in a lot of ways, in a lot of ways in this ministry, to God be the glory. But you do get through it. You do break through the clouds. It's little by little. There's not ever a magical moment that everything changes. That's been, at least that's been my experience. So, I'm so sorry. I'll ramble, but I don't know what I'm doing, but.
Can we thank Pastor for doing this for us? It was great.
What are we going to talk about? It's what I want to know.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Can we thank the Free Chapel staff too? Haven't they done a great job? And it does mean a lot that you guys are here and talking to many of you last night, being on the other side of this. You know, I think Pastor mentioned earlier that, and we're in his kitchen. So you sent in a bunch of questions and all that kind of stuff. And he walked into his office about 10 minutes ago. And he's like, let's just go out there and we'll figure it out. So that's what we're going to do. And watch him cook, you know, watch him do what he does. But it means so much that you're here. We hear so much just in the questions. We hear about, you know, people that are worried about their families, people that are, you know, trying to figure out their schedules, people that, you know, are alone, lonely, afraid, all those kind of things. And, you know, when we did the mentoring moments, I'll kind of go back a little bit with me too. Why we're still trying to find out what this is a little bit. But I was different than Pastor. I was a spiritual orphan, if you will, and I didn't grow up in this. I didn't have a dad to call. So when I felt like I was drowning, which was most of my, I don't know, first 7 years or so, felt like I was drowning. The only time I would get a breath was when he would answer the phone, and I would think, okay, so I'm not all by myself. So I do have someone that cares, you know. And we don't know what that looks like, but, you know, we know that there are those of you who are like that. And I had friends, but I didn't feel like I was covered. I didn't feel like I had a place that I was drawing strength from. And he was my pastor in my mind, you know, in other words, that's what I had decided. He never decided that for me. He never asked that of me. He still doesn't. He still acts like I'm a friend, and I'll be that to him, but I don't. He's my pastor. And so for me, I had all these conversations all these years, and I think we've probably talked about this before. And at one point, I just realized someday I'm going to wish I would have recorded every one of these conversations. Someday I'm going to wish that you know, that I would have had more of this. And so the podcast idea was, I don't know, one of your team's ideas or something like that.
I think it's my daughter, Courtney. Which is standing right over here.
And she, waiting. I think, yeah. And I think Courtney said,
my firstborn.
And I think Courtney told me, we think if you'll come in and sit down and talk with him, he'll talk and he'll say some things.
That's right.
And so when we came in the first time, we were supposed to plan 2 days to present something to him to see if he would like to do it, or at least a day, I think. We were supposed to be planning it somewhat. And he came in, he's like, let's just go in and just do it, which is what we did today too. So if it is meaning something to you, that means a lot to us. I don't think we've done one episode and said we're going to do another one. We just, you know, I get a call from Natasha, are you going to come back in and do another one? I'm like, if he wants to, I guess we can. And so we're holding it real loosely. We're holding this real loosely. And, you know, so yeah, that you're here means a lot. And so, yeah.
And, you know, one thing I wanted to say to all of you is, I remember feeling like, but I'm different, you know, but I'm different, or that person that I looked up to as a communicator or a preacher or, you know, leading a great ministry, they have so much more than what I have. So if you have those feelings, if you have those assessments of yourself, if you have those questioning of yourself ability, you are not different. We all of us. I met two or three that maybe in ministry never gave a cent of that. They were really cocky and arrogant, and they're not in ministry anymore. Usually the people God uses the most are the ones that really say, I just can't do this. and I'm about ready to quit a lot. But then God comes and he uses people like us, just normal people who a lot of times are struggling as much in our own life with issues, whether it's our family or the pressure of whatever, you know, in our life. So I just want to say you're not different, you know, and you need to take encouragement from this, that God starts small. He gives seeds of greatness. They're in all of us. If he put a church on your heart, there's a great church in you. And he will not give you that church a done package. He will give you the raw material. And he will say, now follow me and work real hard and be with me, though. Keep me first. Be with me. It's not about the church. It's about my relationship with you, because the ability of the people and the congregation to follow you will be based upon how much you follow me and spend time with me. If you spend time with me and follow me and hear from me, I am the vine and you are the branch and they are the fruit. And if you want to produce much fruit, everything in the natural says, go hang out with people and try to be a people pleaser. And did I make you happy? I went to lunch with you three times. And will you still stay at the church? And that's how I lived several years of beginning in ministry. And it's not that I don't love people now. I love people now more than I ever loved people. I'm more pure in my love for people now. I don't see them as somebody in my congregation or worry about. And this is a thing that I would be lying. We're at a time, this is an unusual time, and this is not a boastful statement, but financially, I don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff. So my motive is even more pure. I can look at a multimillionaire and I can tell him the truth. And if he leaves the church, he leaves the church without any, and I've always been that way, but I was all, there were a few times where I was scared and I probably didn't say it as hard as I wanted to, but, and even now, you know, even now you're human. All people are so messed up when they think that we're demigods or something, because what a joke. You know, what a joke. And if you can always remember that, but God chose us. And there's a great church in you, the seeds of greatness. You can ride right up to the stoplight, turn right, and go about a half a mile, and there'll be a little brick church on the left. And that's where it all started. And the seeds of greatness were right there. Worldwide ministry was right there. Millions of souls being touched and reached were right there. And that's all we had. But, and the building that you have, believe in it. The people that you have, believe in them. The group that you have, the music program you have, believe in them. The children's ministry, believe in it and maximize it and put excellence on it. Clean and excellent. Just, you don't have to have the hottest, greatest LED. Just make sure everything you got is real clean and real sharp and real classy or whatever. I believe in that. I don't go to no sorry malls. No, you know, I want a mall that has an environment like I like this. You know, Orange County still got good malls. Yeah, they do. So I don't know. What are you going to talk about, Marcus? I do appreciate my friend, Marcus Meekum. He is a dear, dear person to me. Thank you so much. And so, we really, too, want to hear from y'all. I mean, I do. I love to hear and try to answer any questions that we can. And at the same time, just hear the honesty of, you know, if you feel like you're in a tough place and you're you can pretend. We all know how to pretend. How you doing, man? Just incredible. Yeah, we're growing. And then you're like, I think. So, I don't know.
And I hope you're catching it. I know you see it on TV. I know you maybe even seen it on the podcast, but even hanging out, I don't know why it's a big deal to me, why it's so important to me. I've, I've done this for a while. I've probably not many worlds I haven't been exposed to in some way, shape, or form. And what draws me to pastor is he's so normal, and it's not an act. And when he says he's afraid and doesn't know, I watch him with you later today when we just go hang out, and I already know what's going to happen. He'll sit down with one of you, and you can't believe you're going to have some time with him, and he'll turn it on you, and he'll start asking you questions, and he'll probably start taking notes about a sermon you did, a series you did. And 15 minutes later, you'll walk away, and you'll realize you never ask a question. You'll realize.
Don't tell me about it if you don't want me to use it. I don't want to hear no great story. Say, I heard a preacher somewhere.
It's his curiosity, and he's not doing it to play. He's still a learner. He's still hungry. He still wonders what other people are thinking, doing. And I want you to see it. I want you to be exposed to it.
That's a great point. One of the keys of our success, one of the big ones, is you cannot get stuck in what used to be good, you know, and what's out of touch with the current vibe and culture and generation in your look, in your delivery, in your style, in your presentation. This is a big deal. This is one. Looking back, we always were upgrading, so to speak, always changing, always open to change, always open to improvement. I think that's so important that, you know, especially when, let's say you reach, to me, a big deal was getting to 500. Getting to 500 was like hard work. It seemed like, I don't remember every detail, but for some reason that was a big day when we broke over 500 to me. I mean, it just felt like, wow, we can go. We got real people. We got, they're really coming on a regular basis, 500 people. And that's a big deal. And so it's easy to settle down then. It's easy to and then as something got you to 500, you start relying on that identity of the whole church. And then I go somewhere, and one of the beautiful things is I traveled a lot and still do, but I do that for myself because I pick up so much out there, and I come back and I'll look and I no negative meant by this. Sometimes even our teams don't go out and see what's going on out there. And you will say, we have the greatest this or that that has ever, there's nobody that could ever do it better than us. You're wrong. Somebody's out there, some young kid somewhere has figured out a way to do something, and it's got a better look and it's got a better vibe. And so what I've learned is to learn from people like that, you know, and constantly walk through facilities. I still do it. When I go preach it for great churches and stuff, you know, I was at Gateway not too long ago, and I asked Steve Doolin, I said, after I preached, you know, we ate and Robert was up there and all that, and we had a wonderful time. And then I said, could you just walk me through your children's ministry? Could you just walk me through, I want to see what y'all do in your children's ministry. And so it's like midnight or something. And he's walking me through the children's ministry. Why? Because I want to see. I want to see. You're supposed to be the best. I want to see, you know. And if you got to keep learning like that, and you got to keep upgrading. And sometimes it's not a big money thing. It's just a culture, a feel, a vibe, right? Like Starbucks has a vibe or something, you know, a vibe. That like your foyers and stuff, you know, what are we, is that, sometimes it scares me because I don't do that at our own facilities. And when I do, I realize, uh-oh, we're losing the edge here. And, you know, I've seen things that looked a whole lot better than this. And so we're changing. So stay on top of that. That stuff matters because I always think of first impressions when people walk in your you know, and you should go out and your team should go out and come in with a whole, put on a whole new lens of glasses and walk into your whole service from beginning to end constantly. Are we weirdos or what? Now, and what you have to do, because again, from my Pentecostal background, is I realized some of the stuff was us. You know, it's not changing the core of who we are. Even my style of preaching has changed a lot, you know, and my style of ministry. And every once in a while, I go wide open in this direction. But you gotta kind of ebb and flow. You don't lose the who you are. Oh, I'm a Holy Ghost guy, a Holy Spirit guy, but I can present that in any setting that I go in. There will be a difference when I communicate if I'm given time, and what they do, somebody else may do, an Andy Stanley or whoever, and they're brilliant at it and great at it. But I can do my thing and I create a culture that is totally different, but it'll touch the heart just as real as anybody else who has it. So once you ever learn that and you develop that and you begin to flow with that, then it comes down to what I'm trying to talk about is packaging, right? I mean, our music is so important. Packaging, what things look like up there is going to attract young couples and going to attract sharp people and going to attract the lost. It was a great example. We were at a little gathering, which I don't hardly ever do, but I did. This is a very close friend, and we went to his birthday party Saturday night. And there was a young man there and his wife who had never been to our church, never, sharp couple, known in the community. And so they introduced me to this couple. They were dear friends with them, and some of the other people there at the party were friends with them. And one of the people at our church said, they're coming tomorrow. And then one of the guys came to me privately and said, I can't believe he's coming. He has never gone to church anywhere, hardly. I mean, he's coming to your church tomorrow. And so, you know, to me, it was a reminder. And so I'm sitting down here, and the whole time, like every song, I'm thinking, I don't recommend doing that with your sermon. You'll change it every if you know who's out there, you know. But it did help me. It did direct me with my sermon that I was thinking sometimes on this point, this is a great opportunity to reach somebody that I know is lost, that's a good person, and really feel this, Jensen, really communicate this and do it in a way that a non-church guy gets what you're saying and it hits him right here. That's the key to reaching the lost. They can smell somebody who's religious or churchy, but boy, if you can do that, and I don't know if that makes sense to you, but honestly, that guy helped me preach in the 11 o'clock service. My sermon was different from the 9 to 11. It was same basic outline, but when I remembered that, I turned it off. You know, I get in a zone and ready to go, and it doesn't matter. But it did help me as I was down there. I had that guy on my brain, and he really got touched. He told somebody, he said, I have never been in anything like this, and I'm coming back. And that was a miracle. Does that make sense to y'all? Do you know what I'm saying? So kind of let's stay on top of that. Like, you know, because it's so important, isn't it? It's so important that we not just look out and this church as usual and we're doing, but boy, you know, the music was on, and we don't have to calm down who we are and what we do, but we don't need to be kooky and crazy. You know what I mean? It needs to be a powerful presentation, like a concert. You know, they can do any kind of music they want, and if it's good music, people lean in. And so I guess that's my overall deal of what I want in a church. I want it to be a church I'd go to. For a long time, I don't know if I would, especially there's one time when I was real aggravated with this place and nothing was right. You know, I mean, and it was in that other building down there and nothing was right. It was a transition going on in the body of Christ. The music was changing. The praise and worship was changing. The vibe was changing. The communication was changing. And I was in between. And I was real hard Pentecostal style. And so I'm glad we made the shift. We did the right thing because it was all key. It was all key to our growth. And I realized if I hadn't made some changes in what, not in, again, the core of who we were, but in packaging, so to speak, and what was acceptable, as Paul said, I could speak in tongues all I want. I can do it right now, but when I'm with unbelievers, I communicate in a way that they understand. And it's just the balance, isn't it? It's just the balance of it. So I don't compromise the message, but I do. I'm always mindful of first time and people who are lost and people who are searching for a church. Would I come to this church? So
and I hope, you know, that you are picking up too. A lot of, if you study church, you study preachers, ministers, they a lot of times have a season.
It's true.
3 years, 5 years, 10 years. And a lot of times when you look at like someone like Jensen, how has he reinvented himself over and over and over for 30 plus years? And there's no even sign of slowing down. I mean, how has he done that? You just heard, you know, that he was willing to change. And there's a lot of things to that probably, that, you know, one of the things that, you know, I watched with, people that I felt got stuck and then their influence started to diminish. And then they would create doctrine out of style and they just continue to lose their influence. And what you would watch with them is they were playing to their base. They couldn't even give credit to something different, credit to somebody.
It's really
and
good.
They had to be demeaning to anybody that was different.
It's
and
very
they
good.
Couldn't learn from those people because they had to cater and they would preach to their base. And you see it all the time. Everybody was attacking everybody else. It's this or that. And he never did that. He never had to villainize or demonize other people because of the way it wasn't just his willingness to change. He didn't live all the way redlining all the time. In other words, financially, he didn't redline his church. He always lived with great margin. He was always very responsible. So if he made shifts, you know, he was able to do that. He was able to say, you know, hey, not everybody's going to make this change with us. He was very considerate in those changes to me, you know, very methodical, thought out. Even when I came, I probably came in that time mm-hmm. that you're talking about.
You do.
The conversations that he had with me is, hey, I need to start moving this in a different direction, and I want you to help me do that. And so I think I might have been the scapegoat in some ways, but nonetheless, I can remember the choir robes and, you know, the big old pulp, that big old wood pulpit. I mean, it was, I don't know, 10 foot wide. You know, I mean, that thing was massive wood pulpit and, you know, kind of TBN-ish, like purple. And,
that's
you
right.
Know, I don't like kind of, you know, like that's old right. school TBN-ish, not, you know.
Yeah. That I mean, that's great. That's truth, isn't it? I mean, I love what you said about, that was a great line.
Creating doctrine out of like style.
Yeah, I need a pen. Doctrine out of style, because that's true, isn't it? A lot of times, you know, you're not anointed unless you're, and that's not true. That's just style. Just talk from your heart and do what God's called you to do. I think too, one of the things that people question about our church is how have we navigated all of the racial tension and stuff that's going on now, unlike anything I've ever seen in 30 plus years of pastoring. And I want to talk about that a minute, because I think it's a big part of who we are. diversity is such a gift from God to a church. It's indescribable, the value of it. When people walk in and they feel comfortable and they feel loved and they feel valued and they feel equal, they feel this is a place where I can fit and I can belong. And I would just say to those of you who want a church that looks like the population of heaven, it starts in you. It starts in you, and it cannot be as a quota type mindset. It has to be truly in your heart, whosoever will, let them come. And then some of it is intentional in the growth process. For me, it was intentional. I knew I had to be intentional because back then, this city and this area was, there were no integrated churches, none. Now, that's just the truth, not one. And so I knew that what God had called us to, for whatever reason, I don't know if it was instinct or whatever, it was really just, I just felt it, you know, that we were to be a church that looked like heaven. And so I was intentional with that in some ways, open to reach out and embrace. But I also think it's just more of, you don't have to try so hard. You just have to be real. Just be real. And just love people and spend time with people and hear. And even now, you know, there are times when we absolutely probably miss and don't understand one another. But I've tried to sit and learn and listen as much as I talk. I understand that there's no way that I can know what I don't know and what I've not lived. And so the best thing you can do is listen, and also include in your world people who can add to you as a leader perspectives and insights that you desperately need to hear. And I don't have to, like, I don't feel like I have to, like, I don't think it's something that should be fake, though. I don't know what I'm trying to say in that. I just think let God do it. And be open and embracing of that. Does that make sense? And trusting, just trusting. Anything on that?
On the ratio.
It's a tough thing, especially when, you know, what should we speak about? What should we talk about? How do we deal with that kind of stuff? I feel the tension, don't y'all? You feel the tension. So let's speak up when something happens, but I have learned to wait until the facts come forth. And there's a lot of pressure to speak before you know. That there's a story in the Old Testament where Nehemiah said, wait until the sun gets hot before you open the gate. Isn't that a great line? And what he was saying is wait until the fog burns off before you allow something to come in. And not everything, just because it's looking and everybody's talking and everybody's giving their opinion on in social media, it's not wise for you to jump in every battle and comment on everything, because, you know, when something happens, it very well may be a horrible, horrible injustice. But there's probably another side of the story that needs to come out. And then once you know, When the sun is hot and the fog is lifted and it's absolutely, then you should be bold to speak up for what is justice. Bold about it. But I have learned wisdom will wait until the sun gets hot. And you know, not you can even at times speak on principle about things, but not specifically about a specific case until you know the situation. Does that make sense? But you can say, I know this much, you know, if this is the case, this is horrible, you know, and then let the facts and the system of justice, because we need to be sensitive too, to to the fact that, you know, there are people out there whose lives are on the line, right? And I think about this thing going on, you know, in New York City right now, and the guy that got choked and all of that. But the other guy, I mean, obviously was doing it because he felt he was sparing some people's lives. And I'm not going to weigh in on that. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until there'll come a day, you know. So we don't have to weigh in on everything. Let's just be a church that preaches the gospel and loves people and listens and learns and celebrates.
I do think that's the value that comes with, you know, again, hopefully, you know, again, I don't even know how to really put it into words, but I don't ever really worry about that stuff because I follow his lead. You know, that's who I am. You know, do I have thoughts? Do I have opinions? I do. If he feels like it should be spoken about, and you're like, well, you're just going to parrot what he says. It's not that. It really has nothing to do with that. It's just, you know, part of not being out on your own, going crazy on your own, getting, because you'll just get so lost. What am I doing? I'm in his draft. You know what I mean? Like, I'm, you know, why should I get out in front and take all that pressure? You know, I'm just going to watch and learn, and nothing wrong with being back a little bit and playing with it. So
there are times, though, that I feel a real conviction and nudge in the to nobody else is saying anything. And if it's even on some of these issues like transgender, and we have got, something's got to happen to where we begin to speak what the Bible says on these issues. It's like, you know, here in Georgia, our legislature passed a bill, thankfully, that stopped transgender from being taught in our elementary schools in Georgia. And those legislature people were taking heat like you wouldn't believe. And the church, the pastors don't say nothing. You know, I mean, if they do something that courageous for our children, shouldn't we take a social media post and say something about, I celebrate the fact, and it doesn't have to be a mean-spirited, it just, this is a wonderful thing. Thank you for your stand on this issue. Because we got to get in this. Let's talk. Can we talk about this some? We got to be biblical in our response to these things. And I feel the need to sometimes, and sometimes I do jump out. Now, I'm not on certain things that I don't know the facts on. But when it's a rock solid biblical issue, when it's abortion, meaning late term abortion and post birth abortion, and you can't say nothing as a preacher, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? And, you know, this is what's happening in America. And if we don't start standing up and even leading in those conversations with love, with compassion, we need some voices out there. We need some courage in these areas. And I'm going to tell you what my experience has been. People appreciate when you do that. People will run to support you when you do that. But most importantly, God will bless you when you stand for what is right. And, you know, settle that issue. Settle those issues. Ask the question always, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible, not culture, not this pastor or that pastor, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible is clear on it, then be clear on it. If the Bible is unclear on it, then be quiet and let the fog lift and wait until the sun gets hot and you get some clarity. But boy, when you know, and I'm trying to think of examples, but there are times when you know, where's the voice of the church? Listen to everybody's talking. Where's the voice of the church? And we're like, I'm just going to stay with my series and I work things in. I weave things in. I think even things like artificial intelligence is something that we need to get our head around and need to start realizing, man, this is 666 stuff. This is Antichrist stuff. And you say, well, I'm just not into that. I'm not a big prophecy guy either, but I'm being forced into it. You're becoming kind of silly when you just ignore all of that. All of that. Are you kidding me? Look at what's happening in America. When we never mention the border, when we never say anything, is there any biblical Nehemiah built a wall. I mean, do we not need, are girls not being trafficking? Are 100,000 people, not young people, not dying of fentanyl poisoning? And we don't ever even work it into a side point of these are policies that are that's not structure, biblical structure. And it's not, it has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with biblical principles. So I get in those fights. I get in those fights because, and here's how I do it. Before I talk about the border, we went and built two homes for children who are brought across the border. And they have no one. We built $600,000 homes that can hold up to 100 a year. And we found a ministry that does that and gave them 600 and built two homes down there. And if you're going to get in a fight, then don't just talk about the problem, but be a part of the solution. And we do that in a lot of areas. I'm strategic about stuff like that because I wanted to say, because I knew when CNN would attack me, if they asked me to come, you know, and they would hit, I knew they would come at me. I want to be able to say, well, we have solutions too. Have you been there? I've been down there. Have you been there? Have you talked to any of those people down there? Have you talked to the officers who are taking people into their homes and their wives preparing meals because they see hungry people? Have you, it's easy to sit back and that's what disturbs me. You know, we gotta put some pressure on our politicians. At least go down there and talk to the people. And we can make a difference in that battle for I've been an advocate for Dreamers, you know. I mean, those children who were brought here and they didn't have anything to do with them being brought here, maybe their parent was pregnant with them or whatever, born here, educated here, allowed to serve in the military here, veterans, and still, believe it or not, and I learned a lot, and shouldn't they, at some point, we got involved in prison reform, and it was one of the greatest joys to know that someone, nonviolent felon, could have that. If they go a certain amount of years and are employed and work hard and no issues and no violence and that curse can be erased from their family line for the next, after 5 years of living good, living clean, doing right, working hard, you can take that curse off of your record and get a better high-paying job and go into a world of owning property and passing down wealth to generations. Well, you know why that happened? I decided to get involved in some of these fights. And you can sit back and you will get in messes and you will be misunderstood, but we need to take our nations back. I'm going to tell you something else that we need to do as leaders. Now, this is big, and I'm starting this up just now. Everything's grassroots. So if you don't want crazy stuff getting in the educational system of your city's schools, you better start learning how. I learned this from Gateway. They had started losing their school systems. You would not believe the things their children were being taught. I mean, vulgar, unbelievable, trans, all of that stuff. Everything you can imagine. Critical race theory, all of it. All of it. And they decided that they were going to purposely encourage their people who were qualified. They vetted. They had a they can teach you how to do this. Vetting process of people who are in the educational world who would make excellent education board members. And they vetted, and then when election time comes around, they put up on their screens, this is John Smith. He graduated, has a master's degree in education, da-da-da-da-da. And he's a friend of Free Chapel. And he believes, he's a person of faith and believes like we believe. And he's running for Board of Education. If you want to know more about him, you say, I'd never do that. Well, that's you, but I want my children, my children's children to have. And I'm sorry, that's on the church when we don't get our people and push our people to make our cities better places. So I'm in that. I'm getting in that more and more because I cannot sit back and watch what's taking. This is nuts. This is crazy. Some of this woke stuff is crazy. And I'm all for live and let live, and you have a right to live any way you want to live and do anything. But when you're bringing in that stuff into the sports and everything else, we need to, it's pretty clear direction there. We should be speaking up on those issues. Work that stuff into a message. Say it with love. Say, we love you if you're here. I think we do as much to reach out and to help as any ministry out there. But I'm not afraid to hit some of those subjects, and I don't harp about it, but I'll work it into a message. And it's so needed, guys. Your voice is powerful, and people will appreciate it.
Yeah, and I don't know if you're catching it. Yeah, I always like to do. I'll be the sous chef for a minute. I don't know if you're catching it. He doesn't every sermon do this, and he'll even tell me, you know, if you do one thing, you're going to have to balance it out for a little bit. You don't, it doesn't have to be all the time. But as you were talking, it is true. You know, I was have a message about Tobiah, and he had hired a guy to prophesy against Nehemiah. And the whole idea was, if you leave the doors of the church, if you leave the church, if you go outside the doors of the church, they've prepared someone to kill you. The only way you're going to live is you got to lock the doors of the church, and if you'll stay inside, you'll live. And that spirit is what we're dealing with right now. And preachers are saying it. Well, you know, we can't get involved with what's going on out there. But the problem is what's going on out there, because we've been silent about it. Now it's you. The commitment has been, if you just avoid that, you can live. You can keep doing what you're doing.
Very good.
But now they're coming in. So
freedom of speech.
If there's a death threat, if you go out, there's going to be the death threat, and it's going to come in to the church. And that's as clear.
Very good.
As well, too. So.
Yeah, and you don't realize, like in Canada right now, this is not hype. If you get up and preach the story in Genesis 18 of Sodom 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah, and preach that lifestyle of homosexuality is sin, and see, when I preach something like that, I'll preach it, but I'll say, and so is adultery, and so is fornication, and so is me looking at pornography. All of them are in the same category of sins. There's not one that's worse than the other. But what's happening now is even to try to normalize, like, transgender and to groom children, which is literally happening. And for us to know that and to not speak up against that is neglect of duty. Because, I mean, this is happening. Now, educate yourself, inform yourself, and figure out ways. That's a brilliant point. I mean, that's a great message. And if we don't, it's coming. It's coming for us. And if you can't see that now, I don't know if we'll ever see it. But we don't want to be that guy either that's a nut about it. You know, you got to have that balance. You got to have that balance. But I'm bold to hit those things, and especially when it starts stirring in me. And try your best not to make it political. Try your best just to make it. It's biblical.
And it is true, you know. Even like, you know, some of the things you're talking about, like the homosexuality stuff, transgender stuff, or mutilating children, or whatever it is, we would have never guessed that we would even kind of be here. And the intimidation is wild, because we can't even we can jump on the injustice from our pulpits about the border not being right, but then we're silent when a transgender person goes and shoots children. You know, so it's what he's saying
in
is,
a church
is it's not about right or left. If it's wrong, and there's a stance on the right, then that would be the Dreamers. He took a stance, you know, for that, because it's what's right. And you go to the scriptures, and then you just are unapologetic about it. And so many of those things, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever, or this was super helpful to me. And as a preacher, sometimes you get asked all these questions. But when I went to Bible school years ago, I remember this class that I took, and I never forgot it. One of the only things I remember, but there's four basic ways you know if something's biblical or not, right? It's four basic ways, super simple. If you're Catholic, there's a fifth. But for those of us here, there's four basic ways. Number one, what's the scripture say? Right? So find it in the scripture. You don't have to find one verse. You don't have to find two verses. What's the overarching spirit of scripture? Right? So for example, homosexuality, is there any place anywhere in the Bible at any point God blessed it? Is there just one person that God used?
What a great question.
Is there just one? Just one. I don't want an interpretation thing. I just want you to show me one place God overlooked it, said it's no big deal, and I'm going to just one, because you're looking at the spirit of scripture.
It's very
right?
good.
So that's first. The second place you go is the early church, right? And why do we go there? Because you got to get as close to Jesus as you could. So if the apostles didn't speak about it, well, who were the disciples of the apostles? Because this is where things, we know in the book of Luke that Jesus said things, and did things that weren't written about, right? All the books in the world couldn't contain it. So a lot of the more detailed conversations that we're talking about did go on, but you have to go to the early church to find them. And that's what's the point? The further you get away from the early church. So someone now that wants to disregard the early church and act like they know what Jesus would say, well, you weren't close enough to it. If it's not clear in scripture, then you go to the early church. And so you go to the disciples of the apostles, right? Then the third place you go is nature, right? Romans 1, you can just look at nature, right? So, and I'm not trying to harp on this one, but let's just do it. You know, I can look at two cows and two horses. I can look at basic biology, and nature kind of makes sense of some things. I don't have to wrestle through it. You know, I don't have to wonder what happens to the human race if you take a bunch of transgenders, put them on an island, and
you
leave them there without any kids.
That's very good.
And then
I'm impressed.
My God, you're impressed. There's a first.
Ecomo. Go.
And then number four is your conscience.
That's very good.
Your conscience. But you don't start with your conscience, because your conscience can mislead you. It can be scarred, right? It's what the scripture teaches. And so you don't, that's your, how you feel, your gut, your instinct. You can't start there, because then that, you know, we don't feel our way into believers, right? We're believers, right? So believing is first.
Yeah, your conscience can be seared with a hot iron. In other words, the more you do something, the less you feel bad about it. Yeah.
And then if you're Catholic, the fifth one's the Pope. And of course, then they just change everything. So let's just keep with the first four. And my point is this, that's how doctrine's created.
It's really good.
So when somebody starts to go into all these things, I didn't grow up in church. But who am I to come in and start bringing my opinions outside of scripture, right? That was here way before I was outside of the early church. And outside of creation, who am I? I'm here for a few years. I mean, that's
very good. I mean, and I just ran a test on that because, you know, now it's even controversial about tithing. So what does the scripture say? What did the early church do? What does nature teach us? You sow a seed. How about your conscience? Should God be given a part of my income? Absolutely.
Or, you know, you're just supposed to take. You're just supposed to, everybody else can do the work. Everybody else can pay, and you can come in and benefit from it. Where's that work? How's that work in your marriage? How's that work in raising your kids? It doesn't work anywhere. It doesn't work at Starbucks. It doesn't work at the place you got the water. It doesn't work anywhere. There's some type of an exchange, right?
Well, that was worth coming. Way to go.
I've sat here the whole time
thinking, star is born.
Where is he going? Where is he going with this? That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, well, I guess I'm just going to go ahead and roll up my sleeves.
I'd love to hear from some of you guys. I'd love to hear any thoughts or any thing that maybe the Lord has laid on your heart. And I know that's dangerous, but I trust the group that we have here. But I don't know how to do that. But we have a microphone. Anybody got anything that's on your heart or a question or something that you...
And I know everybody sent in questions.
Yeah, how do we
did send that? You guys did send in questions, and we're in the back office, and he just said, let's just go out there. So we do have them, but feel free if you send in a question. Instead of me trying to find out who's who and whose name is what and what church you're with, if you can, just be real basic, introduce yourself, mention your church quickly. We don't need to hear a brief sermon, and you know, we don't need to, just a quick question if that's okay, and so we can try to knock some of these out real quick. Is that okay? I didn't mean to be rude. I wasn't trying to be like that.
No, but if you've got a word like he had right then, I'm wide open.
See, never mind what I said, just whatever he says.
Please. Yeah, where's our mic? Got a mic?
Luke, go ahead and come up. Right up here, Luke.
Come on, Luke.
Right here.
What are you doing, Luke? Get with the program.
Hey, we should do it. Can we do an impersonation, a Jensen impersonation for the podcast world? Who wants to hear a Jensen impersonation? Who wants to hear a Jensen impersonation? Is this all right? Is this, Tracy, is this okay? Stop him, because... I don't want to go.
This is, well, you made me do it in a restaurant already. And last time I was here for Forward, but oh, if you give me an empty vessel, I'll give you my whole. All I need's the whole. the horror.
Give Matt Jones a mic and you guys do the hell thing.
If anybody needs a new youth pastor,
come on, hurry
I'm
up.
Fired after
yeah,
this.
Yeah, tell us who you are. We want this to go
hurry
national.
Up. Hurry up. Hurry
who
up.
You are. Matt, introduce them.
You and Matt got to do this together. You guys play off.
But introduce who they are, Matt.
Okay, so this is Luke DiBenedetto. He's our youth pastor. He's also my son-in-law. This is Matt Jones. He pastors a great church in, this is called City Mark. It's in suburb of League City.
Yep,
Texas. Suburb of Houston, and just does great. And Matt's a great friend of mine. He was on staff with us for many, many years. So we do this stuff all the time. And it's out of complete respect, total respect. And they'll tell you this. There's nobody in the world that means more to us than
you ought to get Cherise to do it. She can mock me better than anybody, especially playing the saxophone, because she said if I ever squeak on my sax, that the first thing I do instinctively is to reach up and grab it and act like it's the mouthpiece. And it's true, that is what I do. Stupid horn.
This is what the question asking turned into.
Hey, I just said he's the chef. I'm right. Sous chef. So this is from an illustrated sermon on hell.
Yeah.
Yes.
Roadblocks.
Right. No, you had a vision of hell.
Oh.
Journey through hell.
Journey through hell.
Your memory was wiped. You knew nothing about hell, but suddenly you had a sermon, but you were trapped in hell.
Yes.
And Gabriel came to you.
And he was the angel.
To walk you through hell.
Oh, Gabriel, lead me through the fires of hell.
Jensen, hello, I'm Gabriel.
Oh, Gabriel, look at the horrors of the screaming. Yeah. And the
Jehovah has sent me to take you on a journey through hell.
Lead me, Gabriel. Oh, the horror. And the
yes.
Lead me, you're leading the wrong way, Gabriel. Lead the fluorescent tape. It's leading this way. That the production team's done a wonderful job on the stage.
Beautiful. It's hell, but the it's horror. Beautifully
but
done.
There should be a light cue. A light cue here. Oh,
yeah, exactly.
The monitors are a little loud. The monitors are loud.
Hell should be a little louder over here.
Only if you've seen that. I was a lot of times.
This is the apex of mentoring moments. That right there.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
We love you, Pastor.
That was beautiful.
There you go.
Thank you so much. We love you. Brought back great memories.
That was great. My name's...
That's the most PG version I've ever seen.
Oh.
It gets way worse than that.
Yeah, I sense that.
Okay, so my name's Kelly Nelson. We're from Omaha, My City Church. And you know, you're obviously leading church, but you're obviously leading a family as well. So I was just wondering if you had any... practical ways that you really safeguarded your family, leading your wife, covering over your children, and any words of wisdom, tips there?
Courtney might could answer that better than me. I have no advice. No, I'm kidding. But I think we tried our best. We didn't always do it right, but we believe that it's, you know, it's just part of our family is this church. I don't know how you separate the two. So our life was around the church. Our life was built around the church, but we also were just real hands-on parents, very family oriented. Always, I felt like we put the kids first. I hope we did. For example, just little things. Life is in seasons, and like when we had five, we had four girls 2 years apart all the way up, and then my son. And so I had to make some decisions, especially when I didn't have the freedom, you know, when you're growing a ministry. And I had to make the decisions, like, to come in later, like late morning or early afternoon. Because I wanted to take the kids to school. I wanted to be with them as they got out of the car and stuff like that. And we always went to their games. We didn't miss any of them, their recitals, anything like that. Almost never did we miss that. But it was purposeful. Like, I rearranged my whole schedule, you know, around the family life during that time. And usually, that's important, you know. So you got to figure out a rhythm that works for you and your family, and don't let people intimidate you out of that, because your family matters. And I learned that people go with the precedent you set. And if you set that anything and everything can interrupt your family life, no matter what, then that's how it'll be. But if you, like those mornings, they were sacred to me because they were also my prayer time and my Bible reading time. And so I really didn't like the feeling of I had to be there and in the morning, and that worked for me. So I just started going in usually around 11:30. Sometimes I would just go in for lunch and have with staff or somebody, and then take care of stuff the rest of the afternoon and try to get out as quick as I could. Because really my number one job has always been to preach material. It's all about material and preaching. And so if you're going to do that, it takes a lot of time just raking through and trying to get content in every way, listening and hearing and spending time. And so I do that, and I would say the family, two things were always on my mind: Sunday, the message, and my family. And then anytime else, I've got to deal with leadership, you know, I've got to deal with my leaders. And then if I have time, and that's where you really, at some point, a church has to shift from being you guys have to do everything. They have to talk to you. I got to talk to you. You got to be the go-to. And that's a hard, this is a great conversation. That's a hard shift to make. And maybe that's why 500 is so hard to go from there, because that's where you, especially in those areas. I didn't act that way when I had a few hundred people, because I'm their pastor. Everybody had access. Now, I did on my time with my family, but you're accessible to everybody. But there comes a point where you really cannot do it all. And you got to trust God enough with His church. Remember, it's His church, and He'll build it. And you got to trust God enough that He'll give you the people that can pastor the people and the leaders that can pastor the church hands-on. And you deal with there are people that take priority. I know we're not supposed to have difference, but there are people that take priority in my world. Staff would be people. They can get to me anytime they want to. Every one of them have my phone number, and I want to hear from them if something major is going on. I want to hear from them. Some of them don't feel confident maybe to do that, and they'll go through, a lot of them go through Tracy first just as an act of respect and all of that, but they have been told, if there's anything going on, you have my number. Call me. I want to know what's going on. And then there's members in the church who've been here forever, who were with me from the beginning. I'm going to admit, they take priority in my life. I'll do a funeral. I'll do a wedding. That's my people, man. They stood with me through the thick and the thin. So, you know, that's my people. I'll turn somebody else down, but I'm going to do that one. I'll bend over backwards for that one. There's just people that they just mean the world. It's not that they've been there. They've sung in the choir for 20 years or something, you know. That's my guy right there. That's my usher right there. I'll fight you over that guy, you know, because that guy's had my back for 20 years. So that's kind of how I do it. But you got to learn to say no. You have got to learn to prioritize and say no. I wish that I would have understood the pressure my children were under. I was raised in a PK home, but my dad was not, the church was not as big and stuff. You know, that's something that really, I think, affected my girls in some ways negatively. And I wish I wouldn't, this is horrible to say, but if I had it to do over, the kids that we homeschooled did much, much, much better than the ones that we didn't. And I wonder if it was the peer pressure and the feeling of your dad is that preacher. Be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to that. And try to navigate that the best that you can. Does that help? I don't know. But prioritize your family, definitely. And do fun things. And I think something that's cool, too, is if at some point we could... I think getting PKs with other PKs is a big deal. That's a fraternity and a world that only they understand each other, and they have so much fun when they get together, because they're in a different world, right? I mean, let's all recognize that. And if we have a tendency to, if they mess up, you know, we don't just think of, well, they messed up, that's my child. But we think one of our automatically thing to go to is, what are the people going to think? And I've gotten way beyond that now. I've formed my own corporation. I don't give a rip incorporated because that's my child. That's my child. And I love my child just like I love your child. And I'd give your child another chance, and I'd believe in, I'd show them grace, and I'd pick them up. But, you know, it's a learning experience for sure.
Thank you for joining us for Mentoring Moments with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum. Leave a comment to join the conversation. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe.